don't know if you can read that, the dash between the dates. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But I do feel the need this morning to pray. Maybe we could kneel for prayer, those who can. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, Lord. We are unworthy of your love, God, to us. We're unworthy of your grace, Lord. We are unworthy of you being the giver of life, Father. We pray that you would put in us to take our life very seriously, Lord, this morning. We pray that you would cause us to consider our ways. Lord, I pray the fear of God would rest on our hearts. Father, just give me strength, boldness, peace, and joy as I share your word. God, open your word to us this morning. Bless everyone that's here, Father. And I pray that we could take your blessing out from this place. It would come forth through our lives. God, just bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our life is very brief, and I don't think I can grasp the reality of that. But this morning let's turn to James chapter 4. And continue to pray for me as I share here. This is a burden on my heart that I have, and I pray that it could come through, and mostly that God could speak here. It's a joy to be here this morning. I appreciate the song service. The hearts were drawn to God. But I want to touch on a few things here this morning, and I don't want to be over long. But there's four different things that I want to touch on. The first is the brevity of life. Second is a downward trend. And third is the compromise of the second generation. And the fourth is our commission. And so I was, thinking about something else earlier, but I felt like this is more what I really want to share. And so, okay, James chapter 4, verse 13 here. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When I think of a vapor, I think of a kettle, like a tea kettle or a teapot, and just a little moisture going into the air. And it's so short. I mean, it's a fleeting second and it's gone. And that's how our life is. Can we get a glimpse of that? I appreciated what Brother Stephen shared this morning. I also want to say that. I believe it kind of parallels a little with what I want to share here. But your life is like a vapor. The dash between the dates, I guess I wanted to make sure you know what I'm talking about. When you go to a cemetery, you see two dates when people pass away. And I've seen stones that only had one date, but the person hadn't passed away yet. But there, it's a dash, a little dash. It represents our life. represents, so much is represented by that little dash. What is our dash saying right now? We're charting a course, and we can change, yes, but our dash is being written right now. And there's coming a time when it'll be passed, and our dash will be complete. And I think there's so much potential here, each one of us here, to make a dash, an effective dash. But I think of the briefness or the brevity of life, the shortness of that dash in the light of eternity. Sometimes when life gets hard, I just wish, you know, I'd long for the better land. But sometimes that's a selfish thing too, and we want to be willing to endure to the end. And so, I want us to have joy that we have. I want us to get a vision too of this dash and making an effective dash, a fruitful dash. So our life is but a vapor. I mean, just a little bit in the light of eternity. It's just a short time. Just a very short time. It'll be worth it all. If we abide in Christ and we're faithful, we will be so glad. It'll be such a small thing of having endured. I think we don't understand. We don't understand the how little our life, how short our life is. And to just endure and one day have been found faithful will be worth it, well worth it all. Just the vapor. Just the vapor, and then it's passed. But it's very important what that dash represents. 1 Peter 1 also has a similar passage. 1 Peter 1, if you will turn there. If not, that's okay. We'll just read a few verses. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. For all flesh... No, I think I'm wrong here. Yeah, I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. Okay, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word endureth forever, but our flesh, our life, at the best, is like the flower of the grass. And it will perish, like in one season, as the flower is gone. The flower comes up, and it passes away in one season. So that's how short our life is, in the light of eternity. But the word endureth forever, and that word will judge you, will judge each one of us. Jesus said, "The word that I speak shall judge." They'll judge you on the last day, I think. The downward trend. The downward trend. And I want this to be a positive word, but how many of you know of the law of thermodynamics? Have read it? Okay. In the second law of thermodynamics, there's something here that is very interesting. And supports what we're talking about this morning. The second law of thermodynamics. Quote, all matter and energy are on a downward spiral, from a state of order to a state of disorder. Ever more of the world's total matter is changed from usable to unusable. As a battery runs down until it dies, so eventually will all matter and energy in the universe. Everything that is hot is slowly cooling, including the sun, from which all Earth's energy ultimately comes, unquote. All matter and energy are on a downward spiral from a state of order to a state of disorder. And that's, if you just, that's, I believe it's science. If you just watch things, that's what happens. It's not as the evolutionists want to say that we're a better man, we're a more complete man than they were 5,000 years ago. It's not true. This was written as a refutation to evolution, but it's very evident science. But this is, so this here is just an example, or goes with the idea that all life is slowly dying. We had, many of us have more aches and pains today than we did 20 years ago. That's just to remind us that we won't live here forever. And may it help us get a vision for why we're here. May it help us. Joshua 23:14, I'm not going to turn there, but it says, Joshua said, "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth." I think Aaron might have said the same thing, and David. It's going the way of all the earth. What way is all the earth going? It's a way of corruption. The flesh will come to corruption. We will die. We're in the land, as was said, I've heard said, we're in the land of the dying. And the carnal man doesn't want to think that. But the spiritual man looks beyond. He looks for the heavenly kingdom. He looks for the God's paradise. I appreciate the word this morning, the river of life. He looks forward to those things. But I want to warn us. What, perish? Are we going to perish, or are we going to live eternally? Because our dash is determining that destination. Are we going to perish because of lack of vision? As Proverbs says, having a vision, the reality that makes us effective in this short life here. I think we think about having a vision of our future. I think that's the reality that makes us effective. Are we just living for the here and now? I think that the carnal man is living for the here and now. The worldly man, is he in a church, is he wherever he is, but he's living for the here and now. But if we have a vision, that's the reality that makes us effective. A vision for the future makes us effective for in this dash, in this short life. Let's turn to Proverbs 29. I've shared on this before, but I think it ties in very well. Proverbs 29. Verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I know we need more than visionaries, if you will. We need people to get things done. But I think that we all need a vision. I think we all need to have a goal, have our face set. As Abraham, look for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. We all need that vision. Where there is no vision, there's no mental picture, there's no revelation. The people perish. It's very serious. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. With that, I want to turn to Exodus 32 and look at the same word, Greek word or Hebrew word there. Exodus 32. And here, I hesitated a little about sharing this, but I think we should. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Perish has the meaning of loosening, dismissing, absolve, go back, uncover. So Exodus 32 is when Aaron got their earrings and put in the fire, and there came out a calf, he said. And verse 24, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. But what I want to say here is that the word perish there is the same Hebrew word is used for naked there. To me, that's very profound. They were looking to the here and now. They weren't looking at the consequences of sin. They were blind. And because they were looking to the here and now, they were blind, being blinded to the consequences of sin. But I think you can translate that in different ways. Where there's no vision, the people don't, I mean, where there's no vision in the material sense, eventually, to work, you won't even be able to provide for your family. You won't be able to provide food and clothing for your family. And you will come to the destitute and the naked. Your children will, you could take it in that way, but, but I think you can take it that where there's no vision for the future, for why we're here, to be effective when we're here, why we're here, we're not going to be concerned about modesty, maybe. And we'll lose these things. We'll lose these things. And before the modesty, immodesty and those things happen, there's a loosening. There's a going back. There's a loosening of a commitment to Christ. There's a dismissing, absolving. If you do a word study, it's really interesting how those things, some of these words tie together. It was no small thing. There were 3,000 people that perished that day because of this, because of no vision. The carnal man, having no vision, is blinded to the consequences of sin. Compromise. Compromise of the second generation. And when I say this, I know there's people that are much older than me, and I stand to correction. And also, I want to come from being a child, or from being part of the first generation, or part of the, from experience of being a young person. That's when I come from that angle. And also from my own experience. So, I come from an Amish church in Missouri. And I want to just say this at the start in this here, that God doesn't ask anybody to compromise. It's our own choice. It's our own choice if we compromise. It's our own choice. But I come from that church, and what I want to say here is that they had many things, they actually had quite a few things right. And I don't want to look down on churches or lift other churches up or whatever. I want to I just want to use this as an example, and I don't have no hard feelings. So, just for example, they had family devotions, they had modesty, they had hands-off courtship, and the list could go on and on. Well, there's problems, so there were some things lacking, and some very strong things that were very clear to me, and which eventually took me from there. A couple of those would be a clear teaching on being born again and evangelism. Like something like this afternoon would not have happened. So there was some problems. But I became very aware that depending where I go, I'm going to be compromising on some of the things that they had, some of the good things that they had. And so that became very, I don't know. I just feel it was very good for me to think about that. Depending what, I can't just go to any, quote, Anabaptist church and not compromise on some of these things that they had that were good. But God doesn't ask us to compromise in anything. We don't have to go anywhere where the church compromises on these important things. That's what's on my heart, part of it. But with the second generation, I visited many churches. And just for example, some more enlightened Amish churches that I visited, that I was excited about, I was very discouraged when I saw that the second generation just didn't carry what the first generation did. It's made me struggle. I didn't know what to think. But the second generation lacked the vision and zeal of the first. But as coming from a young person, coming from being young, I know that young people need something to do. Well, I want to say it this way. Young people need to feel fulfilled. They need to get their fulfillment. And there's different ways they can get it. There's different ways they can get it. There's good ways, there's not so good ways. But it was discouraging, but let me make this clear. There was always young people in those groups that had a zeal. They had a vision. There were some. But it seemed like often the majority wasn't that way. But like that's negative. That can sound negative. And I don't want to stay there. And I believe we have every reason to have that abundant life in our young people. As Brother Stephen was sharing this morning. I believe we have every reason for that. So considering the shortness of our life, the downward trend, the compromising of the second and third generation, what are we going to do with our life? What are we going to do with our dash? What's our commission? Well, we often think of the Great Commission. And I believe that's very important. I believe that's very dear to many of us here. The Great Commission, where Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things." I got that one off. That's a very important one. Teaching them to observe all things. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The Great Commission. What's our commission? I want to say that if we don't teach, if we aren't effective with our next generation in teaching them to observe all things, I think we better start there. I think we better start there, brothers. And I'm all for going into Turkey. I'm all for going to other countries. But if we can't effectively pass the torch to the next generation, to me, that's one of the most challenging things of our generation, is to pass the torch to the next. or they carry the vision. I'm really blessed to see a lot of that here. I don't want to, it's not like I have a personal agenda. I just believe this is God's commission for us. This is God's commission, God's burden. Do the next generation love the Lord with all their heart? Or are there idols in their life? And I know that's a broad term. It covers many things. But Jesus said, on this hang all the law and the prophets, and loving thy neighbor as thyself. It's not like an Amish, ex-Amish once said. He said, yeah, I thought we're not supposed to keep the law and the prophets. Jesus said that to hang the law and the prophets. And I don't think, I think we need to go beyond there and beyond that and actually get the meaning. On these, on this command, these commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. So, does the next generation love the Lord with all their hearts and no idols? Do they? Okay, I shared a little bit on the Conservative Mennonite Conference a while ago, and I don't want to bore you with history, but I want to just share a little bit again. they were a group of people that left the Amish they didn't leave the Amish in the late 1800s, but they were more spiritually minded in the end of the 1800s, and there's a whole bunch of Amish churches that ended up joining with the Mennonite conferences, like the General Conference and the more liberal, they were like the only conferences back then. But anyways, then there was the Old Order Amish, and they were keeping to traditions more and didn't want to change. But this group saw a bunch of churches. They saw this happen. They saw the Old Order's doing their thing, not being interested in evangelism. And they saw lack of spiritual life. And then in the more progressive Amish, that joined the Mennonites, they saw they're losing some principles, some doctrine things. So in 1910, they decided to band together. And they became what was called the Conservative Amish Mennonite Conference. And that first meeting, there was 5 questions, and I don't have them here, that they talked about, and they wanted to have resolutions for those questions. But one thing one of the bishops shared there was about keeping the German language. And that is not really, doesn't make sense to most of us. But and that's not really my point about keeping the German language. And they kept the German language in church for a number of years. In the 40s, I think they switched to English. But, or 30s or 40s. But that's not really my point. But the point is, he was saying all this about keeping the German in German. And all of a sudden he switches to English and says, "And brethren, let us practice what we preach." And he said that was the only chuckle they got in all 2 days of conference. So the idea was, I think what he's trying to say is, if we do one thing and teach something else, no, if we teach one thing and in reality do something else, we won't be very effective in what we're trying to say. So somehow, I've been studying their book and on their history. In the 1950s, they progressed like most of the conferences did. And by the 90s, they lost like the woman's head covering and those things. But the first generation was very zealous. I was just, as I meditated on that, I was wondering, is there something in that? If we teach something, but we don't live, or we don't live it. We don't require it, or we don't live it. Is there something to that? Is there something that we're, that we can do. I would just, for example, try to make it practical. If we're teaching against riches the way Jesus does, but we don't, but we're rich. I mean, I know there's different things, and there's different, it's hard to nail all those things down, but I'm just saying some of these things are very plain in Scripture. Are we saying, but the Bible doesn't really mean that? That's by our life. But we teach it, but we don't keep it. Somehow, the second generation, I think if we teach something, we don't really observe it fully. The next generation is, we don't say it, but the compromise is okay to some degree. Because the Bible doesn't mean exactly what it says in this point. If my heart follows, for example, if my heart follows after an old fashion, I allow my heart to follow after a 1960s fashion. Because I really sort of looked up to it, or 70s. I looked up to it when I grew up. Or me, or an 80s, or whatever. But it's not really a big deal today because it's not the end thing today. But my heart allows that, and I follow after an old fashion, or a fashion that's a little bit outdated. Doesn't that give room for the next generation to possibly follow a current fashion? I think that the compromise is a very serious thing. Compromising on on these things, and opens a door for further apostasy. May we get a vision for us and our children. Jesus said when he was on the cross, "Don't pray for me," or something like that, "but pray for you and your children." One thing, like I said, mentioned earlier, we younger people need to feel useful in life. And as we're being given responsibilities, we begin to feel useful. We begin to feel like we're needed. I think that's a good way to as we engage the next generation. And I really am blessed with the brotherhood here as we try to do those things. And I think there's more of you that have that vision. They begin to gain experience and feel useful. And so they have their own experience. But one thing I want to say, I wish we could be more easily taught by the older brothers. I wish, it seems like so many things we have to experience ourselves. And I think that's experience, as they say, is the best teacher. But I do wish we could learn more from each other. I wish we could be taught. Young people need to feel fulfilled. Reaching out to others helps them to feel fulfilled. is our next generation early in life about the Father's business as Jesus was? Are we encouraging them to just be faithful, but also taking them along in ministry or whatever ways that we feel we're laboring in? Is there a place to engage them? I think it's very important. I want to say, planting convictions in children doesn't just happen. I think it's very, 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 very serious. Very something that we need to take very seriously. Planting conviction, and it comes through experience. It comes through engaging in the work. I talked with my neighbor lady the other day, and she said she had a nephew that lives right across the road from me, and he's kind of in and out of, well, I don't know for sure what the deal is, but the sheriff comes there quite often, and he doesn't seem to have a job, but she said how sad that is. You know, she said he needs to do two things. She doesn't care which he does first, but he needs to do two things. One is get a haircut, and the other is get a job. And you know, thinking about that, you know, how, I mean, to me, the life wouldn't even be, you know, I mean, that wouldn't even be a good life. Working is much better than in that, and always being in trouble with the law. But somehow they grew up without discipline and didn't learn to work. But the older generation was principled. You know, they were principled to some degree. And even now, I mean, you think about the 50s, maybe in the 40s, but even now some of the old generation is principled to some degree. But where was the lost? You know, where was the lost? And so I'm afraid some people will have to reap more than they realize for some of those things. I don't think it's all the second generation's fault. There's going to be a reaping. And I'm not one that believes, I'm not a Calvinist that believes that some of our children are just doomed. You know, I don't think so. I think it's up to us to pass it on. It's up to you and me. what are you doing with your life? How effective is that dash? How is the commission with your children? With the torch, passing on the torch. The devil's not so concerned about people who talk about doing a lot. I know we need to be talking. We need to be talking about doing the right thing. But he's not really so concerned about people that talk a lot about doing the right thing. But he will be concerned about people who actually do something about it. A friend of mine who was an ex-sheriff told me that they had a lot of trouble, you know, and here and there. And he said sometimes they had somebody to go up and talk about sacrificing a dog and just crazy things like that. He said, you know, then they talked a lot. They didn't really worry about it. But he said when they said, let's go do it, you know, that he said that's when they got concerned, you know, about causing a stir or something. And so it is with us. When we are serious about these things, the problem is, when we're serious about these things, I'll finish that. That's when God's on our side. But that's when the devil also doesn't want us to win. But that's when God's on our side. The problem is, part of the problem for many of us is living the life of Christ is about 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. And so there's a lot of endurance that we need to be willing to. There's a lot of endurance. But praise God, we have brothers. We have sisters that love the Lord and stand up to each other. Stand up and encourage each other. And maybe we need to encourage each other to not neglect that amongst our own. I think so. God wants us to step out in the kingdom and be fruitful, even though we don't feel like it. Simple obedience strengthens our faith. They stepped into Jordan. The priests stepped into Jordan. And then the waters moved. The waters separated. Simple obedience strengthens our faith. We know what to do, what we need to do, and we do it. We know what we need to do, and we don't do it, and it's a sin of omission. But simple obedience strengthens our faith. What are you doing? What are you doing with your dash? What are you doing with your life? What am I doing? I want to do more, but I'm thankful for you, brethren. Did you ever think, and this kind of goes with what Brother Steve was saying this morning, did you ever think about the fact that maybe you could be much more than you are? Maybe you could be much more than you are. And I'm included in all this as far as that. I think it takes more sacrifice. The more we're willing to be, the more we're willing to sacrifice, the more God can use us. The more we give up ourselves. Right. Say some bear 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Some, there's a difference. Jesus said, "Why stand ye here idle?" You know, are we some of the people that are standing idle? Are some of us standing idle? We're charting a course. It doesn't matter. You might think we're not doing anything, but we are making a dash. We are writing our story. We don't need to be idle. The life is there. The abundant life, Brother Stephen shared, it's there. It's there for every one of us. It starts here. Some of you young people don't feel maybe very useful, but you are. And you can be more useful. You can be more useful, making an eternal difference in somebody. Just giving them a smile, just being their friend, it will be eternally worth it. What are you doing with your life? One practical thing that I feel I want to grow in, and I feel that we need to consider, maybe, is maybe if we're financially stable. Now, some of us have debt. Some of us don't. But if we're financially stable, do we have to work 5 days a week? You know, could we designate at least one day to God's work? You know, is there something we should consider? I just want to stir our hearts to be about the Lord's business and to take this thing seriously, our dash, our the work we have to do. Could we designate maybe one day to, we have four different ministries that we as a church are involved in, and plus there's much more within the body, just to be inviting people over and whatever, and being lifting up the hand that hangs down. We have the prison ministry, we have the CD ministry, we have the nursing home singing, we have the tent meetings. And I think this is a wonderful opportunity to engage our families in these things. I think so. And get a vision for why we're here. Could we designate a day to serving Christ? I mean, okay, don't get me wrong. We need to serve Christ every day. But you know what I'm talking about. We must seek to advance God's work while we're working. I'm a firm believer in that as well. And I don't think I do as well as some of y'all do. Some of the early Anabaptists said, what is your Gottesdienst? So what they meant was, how do you serve God in English? In what way, in what occupation are you serving God? So that we want to have that. We don't want to just be Sunday Christians. We want to serve God through our work. But could we, that are financially stable, get a vision of what we're here for, why we're here, eternal value of someone's soul, a burden for the souls of men, burden for our children, burden that they would carry the torch, the excitement of seeing zeal in young people's hearts. Amen. What are we doing with our life? You're saved by grace, but you'll be judged by your works. The works will judge you. Our works, that dash, what we're doing, what we're involved in. One thing I want to encourage you young people, I have heard of, how do I say this? I'm thankful that we as a body are generally very hospitable. And I think that's a very, very important thing. To entertain strangers, people that visit, and to be hospitable. But I want to encourage us even more. I think there's a little bit of a tendency when we are a big church to think, well, somebody else is doing it. I know of an example of some people that were here, they just felt a little bit out of place. And I'm not sure why, but I want to say that they lunch by themselves. And so I just want to encourage us young people that don't feel useful. Now, they didn't necessarily feel out of place because they were, you know, really worldly or something like that or whatever. It was actually, yeah, I don't know why for sure, but I just want to say that even those things can be neglected. And I want to encourage you young people, if you want to feel useful, look when we have visitors and be their friend. Don't just, that's something we visited churches a lot already. And that really something, as I was growing up, something stood out to me. When we went to a church and they just talked among themselves. You know, they didn't come and visit. They did not come and when they did, it was just so special. You know, they were friends to you, you know. And so I want to encourage you, don't form a clique. Don't just be with your friends. Go and shake their hand and ask who they are. Yes, it might be stepping out of your box, but so Jesus did that many times. Many of us have to step out of our boxes if we want to be fruitful. Do be their friend. You know, sit with them for lunch. Shake their hand. And you don't have to overdo it, but just you know, be friendly. There's many things to do if you want to be useful for Christ. But be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hebrews 13, verse 2. I want to just close with Matthew 25. The profound scripture of the judgment coming. A very profound and real scripture. This is the way it's going to be. Again, Ephesians 2, or yeah, 2 says that we're saved by faith through grace, but we'll be judged by our works. There's different passages for that. Matthew 25. Here Jesus gives an illustration of how it's going to be at the judgment. He says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or athirst, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Don't think, young people, your life isn't important. You can do these things. You can do these things. These are very important things. Don't just talk about doing these things. I want to read a quote here. This was on a... I'm not sure how to explain it, but this is on some bulletin board. So it goes, I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your church and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. Thank you. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. Your words seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very lonely, hungry, and cold. I want to encourage us, all of us, especially some of us young people who don't feel fulfilled. Don't just talk about these things, but do them. Seek to do them. Seek to... You will be fulfilled as you seek to serve God with all your heart and do these things. Be faithful. Don't be overwhelmed by so many things to do. Seek to have a vision. Seek God, seek God's will for you and do it. Do it heartily. Remember, I think our families are our first commission. I think we can do this together. How fruitful is our dash. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. God bless you.